Colossians 2, if you would. Colossians 2:1. I'm going to read through verse 10. We're not going to get near that far tonight. We're not going to even get through the first five because Paul unloads a lot on us in these verses. I say on us, on the church at Colossae. Colossians 2:1. It reads like this. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes and our hearts tonight. Lord, anything that we have that might be a distraction that is planned for the week, might it be blocked out so that we can be totally focused on what you'll have for us here in this text. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I will get to your paper as I normally do here in a moment, but I want to give you just a little bit to think about before I start. So Paul's never been to this church. He did not start this church. Back in the beginning of chapter 1, verse 7 of chapter 1, we learned that there was a man by the name of Epaphras that had carried to Paul while he was in jail, carried to him the news of the heresy that had come into this church. The heresy, as I said before, was the beginning. It was the seeds of Gnosticism. It was kind of a mix of legalistic teaching of Judaism. It was bringing in, and basically they were saying this, that Christ is not enough. That's what the heresy teachers were saying. Christ isn't enough. You need more. You've got to recognize days. You've got to recognize feasts. You've got to put yourself under the law. I just read down through traditions and rudiments of the world and all of this. They had this whole list of ideas because they taught that Christ was not enough. Verse 10 of what I read through, basically, I would say would be the theme verse of the book whenever he said, and you are complete in Christ. That's the whole purpose of the letter, to show them that they are complete in Christ. But anyhow, Paul's writing back to a church that he's never met before. Never met them face to face. They did not know him. And you'll see that in verse 1 of chapter 2 here in just a moment that he had never met them. But I bring all that back up again because I want you to understand this ties in with what we're looking at on Sunday mornings. On Sunday mornings, we've only laid the foundation for the conflict that is in the world today and the chaos that is in the world. But one of the things that comes out of that conflict is false doctrine. Because Satan will try everything he can to pollute the church, to pollute the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why. Remember I told you that there are two kingdoms that exist today. You've got the universal kingdom of God where he sits on a throne in heaven right now and he is king over the entire universe. Someday that he will also rule over the entire world through a human instrument that we call the theocratic administrator. That will happen when Jesus returns and sits on a throne in Jerusalem and for 1,000 years will rule from that throne. Okay, so that's one kingdom. You have the universal kingdom of God right now. The earthly kingdom does not exist right now. It did in the beginning of Genesis, but it got overthrown by Satan. And so now Satan has become the god of this world. So he is doing everything he can to build his kingdom. Ultimately, he will press and press. He will fight it. He knows what the Bible says about him. He does not believe it. He's going to fight the whole thing clear to the end because he wants to overthrow God, and he wants to be the king over the entire universe. That's what he wants to do. So what you've got to realize is he's building his kingdom right now. And so he's doing everything he can to keep people from leaving his kingdom of darkness and going over to become subjects of God's kingdom. Jump back to verse 13 of chapter 1. Let me just refresh your mind a little bit. Now watch this. Okay, Paul, verse 12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that Satan's kingdom, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Not that kingdom doesn't exist, the earthly kingdom doesn't exist right now, but it makes us subjects of that future kingdom. So you have this conflict that goes on, and we're going to talk about this more on Sunday mornings, that one of the things that the enemy does is he will do everything he can to carry false doctrine into the church so as to pollute and contaminate the message of the gospel so that people can't get saved. When the gospel gets contaminated, then it's not the gospel anymore. And so if it's not the true gospel that's being preached, people cannot be saved. They can't be. So with that said, that's why we have to be on guard all the time. We are targets. When we stand for the truth, we are targets. And so that's, if you wonder, if you read this and you wonder, why is Paul so concerned with a church that he has never encountered? Why be so concerned with them? Why not just say to Epaphras, hey, you know what? That you can take care of that. But he doesn't. As you're going to see here, he's going to be in great conflict for this church because he knows what's at stake. He knows that. He knows the gospel needs to remain pure, that the message needs to be Christ crucified, and in him we are complete, and that we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. That's what the people need to know. That's how people are saved. And so he knows that if the message gets polluted in this church, and by the way, whenever we go through this, you're going to see also in verse 1, it already leaked to Laodicea. So it's not just in the church of Colossae, it's made its way to the church of Laodicea also. So he knows what it'll do. You know this, that if there's a poison that gets into a food of some sort, it'll spread when it's in the mix. That's exactly, he understands that. And there's so much at stake. And that's why he's so concerned. So with that said, watch the introduction on your paper. In our study last week, we looked at how Paul identified himself to the saints at Colossae. That was at the end of chapter 1 because they had never met him, so he identifies himself there. We're not going back to that. The saints at Colossae because they had never met him in person. Tonight, as we go on into chapter 2, Paul will express his burden for these people, and in so doing, he unloads an abundance of truth for us to consider. So the first thing that he talks about, he's going to talk about his conflict. Watch 2:1, if you would. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict," there it is, "I have for you," now watch, "and for them at Laodicea." That's what I said. Not only had the heresy got into the church at Colossae, it's made it to Laodicea. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," so they had not met him. They had not met him. That, it's very clear right there. So back to your paper. Let me show you what I have. I'll read down across this. Paul had never met these people, but when he heard of the heresy that had made its way into the church, Paul's heart was in great conflict. The idea is that he had an internal struggle going on for these people. Most likely, Paul was laboring in prayer for this church, not only for the church at Colossae, but also the church at Laodicea. The heresy had not only made it to Colossae, but it also made it to Laodicea. Paul knew what false doctrine could do within the church. He knew that. And whenever he heard, he's burdened by it. He's got this conflict. And so we get the idea, because Paul was a praying man, that he would have prayed for them. So what's the application here? Have you ever labored in prayer for someone? Have you ever labored in prayer for someone you never met before? We all know what it's like to cry to God on behalf of a person who is in need of God's touch, or his grace, or his strength, or even for conviction. Prayer for a situation can be a labor, because we are in this spiritual battle, and a demonic world will do everything possible to pull us away from reaching the throne of God. You see, the enemy knows that when God's people pray, that it is then that the wheels of heaven begin to move. Satan knows that, and he will do everything he can. Let me ask you, and don't raise your hand, but in your prayer, have you ever been distracted? As you were in prayer, has your mind ever drifted off and you started thinking about something else? I can assure you it's happened to you. It's happened to me. And it's a struggle at times, isn't it? It's a struggle. It's a labor. I found out prayer out loud often keeps a person focused. It will keep you more focused. But let me show you. Satan knew the power of prayer. James writes about it in 5:13 through 16. He said, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." Now watch the end of this. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Satan knows that. And so he doesn't want us to be fervent in prayer. He doesn't want us to be laboring in prayer for somebody else, because when you labor in prayer, then it starts the wheels of heaven moving. Now, let me say this. This was unplanned. It just now jumps into my mind. Sometimes we can get discouraged in prayer because you don't see an answer. You don't see an answer. You don't see it. That things, you pray and it's like nothing's happening. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let that discourage you. Because a lot of times God's working and you and I don't even realize it. When you're praying for somebody, you don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know what's going on in their individual life. And so you don't know how God is working in their lives. And sometimes we've got to pray for years before you ever see a result. You remember, was it Isaac and Rebekah? You remember that Rebekah was barren and Isaac began to pray? And whenever you read that text, whenever she conceived and had twins in her womb, that he, whenever you do the math, he prayed for her, I believe it was for 20 years before she ever conceived. 20 years of prayer. Sometimes it takes a long time. It's not that God ignores our prayers. It's not that at all. It's not in the right time. And also, we've got to realize this, and I don't have the reference, and if I'd have thought about it whenever I was prepping, I would have had a reference for you. But in the book of Revelation, whenever one of the angels comes out and he opens up a vial during the tribulation period, and in that vial are the prayers of the saints. That's an interesting statement, because that is the prayers from the tribulation clear back through the Old Testament, clear back to creation. Because they prayed for the righteousness of God. They prayed for the judgment of the ungodly. And they had not been answered, but they were never lost. They were saved. Those prayers were saved until you get into the great tribulation. And then those prayers will be unleashed. And then they will be fulfilled and they will be answered. Let me go back to your paper here. So we're talking about praying for individuals and laboring in prayer. So watch this. Let us remember what Jesus experienced before he was arrested. And I'll put a little bit of a twist on this to give you something else to think about here. Let me read the text first. Luke 22:41-44. "And he was withdrawn from them," from his disciples, "about a stone's cast." This is the night in the garden, remember? "And he kneeled down and he prayed, saying," and he did this three times. Luke doesn't tell us that. Matthew does, but I just wanted you to see this. He says, "Father, If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, that night in the garden, Jesus was in a spiritual battle. Okay, because the human side of him just did not want to go to the cross. That's why you have this prayer. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Okay? So I want you to understand that in a sense, he's praying not just for himself, but he's praying for us. And he says this, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If there is another way, if there is another way for sin to be dealt with, reveal that to me. And so behind it all was the thought of you and I. Because that's the reason he went to the cross, not for his sins, but our sins. And so he's praying, Lord, is there another way for these people to be saved? Is there something else? Is there another direction to go? And there was not. It was the cross, because that's what the Father demanded. He demanded that the sinless sacrifice be offered to pay the sin debt of all the sinners. So there was no other way. Three times that night. You think he did not labor? You think there was not pressure? In verse 44, you see it. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I told you before, that's pressure. When the pressure is so great that it squeezes the blood out of the pores of your skin. That's pressure. Facing the cross. Sometimes we think we know pressure, and I don't want to make light of what we go through in life, because sometimes it is very difficult in life. But I think of what some of the people in the scriptures went through. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing the fiery furnace. That's pressure. That's pressure. If you don't bow down to the image whenever the music plays, you're going into this furnace that is so hot that you can't even stand to walk in front of it. That's pressure. Jesus, that night in the garden, three times in this battle, asked the Father to remove the cup if it would be his will. If there was just another way, if there was another way, and a pressure so great that it squeezed the blood from the pores in his skin. Watch your next line. Jesus was in a spiritual battle as he faced the cross and he labored in prayer. There are times in life when we do not even know how to pray for the situation we face. But praise God, the Holy Spirit does know and he intercedes for us. You ever been there? You ever been in a situation where it's just like it's so out of control and it's so beyond you and you don't know what to do and you don't even know what to ask for? Watch these verses. What encouragement. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praise God for that. I've been in those situations where you just don't even know how to pray. You just don't even know how to even start with the situation before you. Sometimes all you can do is just shed your tears before the throne of God. And inside there is that groaning, there is that desire to put it into words, and you don't know how to, but the Spirit of God does, because he knows what's in our hearts and he makes intercession for us. So you see the conflict of Paul. You see this burden, this weight that he's got in verse 1, and he doesn't just call it a conflict, but it's a great conflict, he says, that I have for you. And then he goes on, and now he's going to express a desire, and this is where it gets very interesting. Watch verse 2. He says, here's his desire, that their hearts might be filled. I'm sorry, let me read that again. That their hearts might be comforted, that's encouraged, that's the idea, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now you say, what in the world is all of that? What all did he say? Well, I'm going to break it down. So watch this. You understand here in a moment. We need to look at the verse in parts because there is so much spiritual truth for us here. First of all, Paul prays for unity within the church. That's what he's saying here in the beginning. Watch what he says. He says this, that their hearts might be knit, or their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So he's praying for a unity within the church. Why is that important? Watch this. First of all, Paul prays for unity within the church. He fully understands that false teaching would cause division as it came into the church. So Paul knows that unity is vitally important in a church. He prays for them to be comforted, which means encouraged, while at the same time, they are knit together in love. Paul also desires them to have courage so that they can cope with any situation that would arise within the church. Strong hearts knit together in love result in a powerful Christian life. These believers are strengthened, as the Spirit should say, of Christ will dwell in their hearts, and they will be rooted and grounded in his love. And at the same time, they will be filled with all the fullness of God. This means that they will be controlled in all of their areas of their lives by the Spirit of God. This is exactly what was needed within the church. Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled believers that would be able to stand against the heresy that had crept into the church. That's what he wants. That's where it starts. Look, we got to be unified in standing against this. That's what he's saying. You got to be unified. You've got to be this all. Your hearts have to be knit together. You have to be encouraged. You have to be willing to stand together in the midst of this, filled with the fullness of God, controlled by the Spirit of God in your life. If you're going to battle this, watch the next line. Notice what Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus. He said this, for this cause I bow, Ephesians 3:14-19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. In other words, he wanted them to know the riches of God's love. He wanted them to understand the love of God so that they, in return, would love God and be drawn closer to him. Isn't it interesting when you read these verses? I'll go to verse 19 here in a moment. What Jesus said about this very same church in the book of Revelation. He had something against them. They had left their first what? Love. They had left their first love. I think there's a connection, without a doubt. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What that last phrase, what that means is this. That Christ would have access to every area of your life. Nothing shut off. Nothing barricaded to keep him out. You know what it's like. You got rooms in your house. I've said this before. You got rooms in your house. I come to visit. There's no way in the world I'm getting into certain rooms. Neither is any other company that comes to your house. They're not getting into certain rooms. You throw it all in there. Throw it all in. Don't matter what it looks like. Pile it all in, then just shut the door. Then you say, don't you dare open that door while he's here. Don't you dare. Sometimes I get in those rooms. One time I was taken into one of those rooms by a guy, and I thought his wife had left the room, and he said, come here, I want to show you something. And he took, and I knew when we went in that room, I wasn't supposed to be there. And she came around the corner, and I was in the room. The door was open, and oh boy. The only thing that saved his life that day was me in that presence. That's about all that saved his life. But you know what? That's how we are in our spiritual lives sometimes too. You know, you've got those areas of life where you just don't want the Lord in that area. You've got something that's in your life, and you don't let him in. You don't let him in there to clean that area up. So you're very selective about where you let him. Paul says no. He needs to have access to every single room in your life. He needs to have access to every single area of your life. You need to be filled with all the fullness of God, not just filled up and have certain pockets where he can't get to, but you need to be filled up. And what the idea there is that he will control you, that you will be spirit controlled. Watch the next line I have there. Now let me show you the end result of the fullness of God working in the church in each individual believer. In 3:20, as you go on, the very next verse says this: "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So you see what it does? When he has access to every area of our lives, then the power of God works in and through us. That's exactly what it does. When there are areas that are blocked off, that power is hindered. When there are areas that we won't let him get into, that power is hindered. Come back to verse 2 again. Let me read it all. Let me read it all one more time. Well, a couple times probably. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Back here. Watch your paper. The phrase "unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding" reveals Paul's desire for these believers. Now watch what he's referring to. That they would be 100% sure of their salvation. He desired that they would have hearts full of assurance, because that in that knowledge there are riches. And I'm going to show you those in a moment. Watch the words of Warren Wiersbe. He says this about that very verse, and I quote, he says, "The mature believer has assurance in his heart that he is the child of God. The spiritual knowledge that he has in Christ, that he has in Christ, constantly enlightens him and directs him daily. I've often counseled believers who told me they lacked assurance of their salvation. Invariably, they have been neglecting God's word and living in ignorance," unquote. So there is a strength in knowing who you belong to and who you are in Christ. Your identity. That's a big one today. People talk about identity all the time. Our identity, if we know Christ, is in him. We are children of God. That's who we are. And so there is a strength whenever you know that, especially in what was creeping in here. And I'm going to show you that. Watch the next line. "Why was this important to combat the heresy that had come into the church? Because this heresy came in and would say something like this: you're not really saved because you're not observing this. You're not worshiping on this day. Or your faith is not enough because you must live according to the law." So there was this list of things that the people that were proclaiming the heresy, the Gnostics, the seeds of Gnosticism, they're coming in with this whole list of things and saying, "Well, you say you have Christ. Well, that's not enough. That's not enough. You got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to worship on this day, or you've got to celebrate this feast, or whatever it might be." Watch the top of page 4. Someone who is not grounded in their salvation would entertain these teachers, or entertain what these teachers were saying. And the next thing that would happen would be, this would be a church of grace plus works. Might I add that there are so many churches that have adopted this doctrine today. There are churches that teach we must worship on a Sabbath. Some teach that we're saved by faith plus works. Others teach that we are saved by keeping the law. So there's that exists today because somebody got in and said Christ isn't enough. That's, you understand. And when you get a church like this, when you get a church that says, "Well, you've got to worship on a Sabbath," and they're not far from here. I've spoken in those churches before. They invited me and I went and shared the gospel with them. But they are set on the fact that you've got to worship on a Sabbath. So on Saturdays, that's the day they meet. They meet on Saturdays, and they won't. They claim to observe the Sabbath. They claim to observe it. I questioned that. I said, you know what? Y'all aren't really observing the Sabbath. What do you mean? I said, well, if you're observing the Sabbath, then you couldn't even come here to worship. I said, because you couldn't even leave your place of occupancy, your tent, on the Sabbath. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, that's what you had to do. So, well, and their answer was, well, we're working on that. Well, basically, and then I didn't understand, but now as I grow in my faith, I understand what they're basically saying is this, that Christ isn't enough. That you understand that. That's what they're saying. Jesus is not enough. You've got to do your part in this. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to keep the law. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. And so they end up with a whole list. And so how did they get there? The question is, how did they get there? Well, chances are that's the gospel, and I'm careful with that. It isn't really the gospel. But that's what was preached to them, and they bought into it. But how did that all get started? Because somebody wasn't rooted and grounded in their faith, and they weren't secure in their faith. And so somebody else came along and said, well, you're not, you know what, Christ isn't enough. You got to do something else. And because they were not solid, they didn't have the assurance, then they bought into it. You take somebody that is solid and has the assurance that they know the Lord, and they know because of what Jesus did on the cross that they are going to, whenever they close their eyes in death, that they will be in His presence. You get somebody that is solid in that knowledge, and you can't sell them something like this. You can't do it because they're solid. They say, no, that I won't buy into that. That's not part of the gospel, because Christ is all I need. I'm complete in Him. So that's why Paul wanted them to have that assurance. That's why that was so important to know. Get solid and know that you're saved. What's your next line? Now, when a believer grasps onto the truth that he or she is saved by grace through faith plus nothing else, then this false teaching does not move them. Do you see why Paul desired that they would be sure of their salvation? James 1:8 says this, a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. So somebody that flounders back and forth, and I know people do, I know that. I know that there have been people come to me and say, you know, I'm just not sure. And so we sit down and we talk about that. But really, when you get in the Word of God and you serve God, you'll find out in just a little bit that you belong to God. You will. But if you're going to flounder out on the edge and you're going to kind of skirt the edge of Christianity and you're going to run around the edge of the circle with one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity, then you're not going to have that assurance. You're not going to have it. And you set yourself up for some false teaching, some heresy to sweep through and cut your feet right out from under you and be caught up in that. Watch two again, if I could. I told you it'd be a couple more times here. One more anyhow. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Come on back here to your paper. Watch this. I want us to see the next phrase in the verse. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Okay, so let me just use that for a moment. You see, that's what I'm saying. There are riches in being assured that you are a child of God. There are riches in that. Now let me go on. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of Father and of the Father and of Christ. Now the mystery would refer to the church. That's what he just talked about previously at the end of chapter 1. So watch what I have here. The result of knowing that you are saved is you will then understand that you're part of the mystery. This is the church. Which means that you understand that you are in Christ and you are a part of His body. Do you see how knowledge takes us deeper into understanding more of the riches that we have in Christ? It's knowledge. That's what we need. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Watch verse 3 now. Now watch this verse. In whom, that's Jesus, now watch this, are hid all the treasures of wisdom in knowledge. He's diving down here. Now watch this. In Jesus Christ are hid all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Let me pull some thoughts together here. The deeper we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, the greater the riches that we uncover and the stronger we become. That's why the emphasis here at the church is on the Bible. That's why. It's got to be on the scriptures. We've got to know more of our Lord in order to be strengthened. That's why we gather together. This place is not a place of entertainment. It's a barracks where soldiers are trained for the battle, because that's what we are in, as we're talking about on Sunday mornings. We're in a spiritual battle. And so soldiers need to be trained in a barracks so that they can fight the battle outside the walls. But watch, you really get a glimpse of it here. Okay, so let me see if I can pull this apart just a little bit in what Peter wrote, if I could. 2 Peter 1:3-10. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Watch this. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Let me stop. Sometimes we ask God for things that we already have. We pray, God, give me strength. Give me strength and so that I won't fall to this temptation. I will say this to you, we've already got it. You've already got the strength. The prayer needs to be, Lord, let me understand more of that strength. You see, watch the verse again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do you get it? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The more you know, the stronger you are. That's the bottom line. The more of God's word you know, the stronger you are in your spiritual walk. Watch verse 4. Whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How are you going to escape the corruption? By gaining the knowledge. Because when you gain the knowledge, then you understand what God's already given to you and the riches to be able to stand in the midst of a fallen world. That's how. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I put the brackets there so that you know what that means. Moral excellence or purity. Okay, add to your faith purity. And to purity, knowledge. Into knowledge, temperance, that's self-control. Into temperance, patience. Into patience, godliness. Into godliness, brotherly kindness. Into brotherly kindness, charity, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're coming back. It's the knowledge. It's the knowing. Watch this. But he that lacketh these things, watch this. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What's that mean? I say this. Peter's saying the guy isn't sure of his salvation. He's not sure of his salvation in the midst of that because he's lacking the knowledge. Watch verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. See that? Get solid in this. For if you do these things, watch this, you shall never fall. Is it any wonder what Paul's burdened with and what he desires for the church here? Peter says, when you grow in the knowledge and you understand the riches that you have in Christ, then you're not going to fall. You're not going to give in because you're going to be solid in what you know. And that's the point that Paul's making here because of this heresy that's creeping in. Watch, let me go on and get you down to an end then. We can see in these verses the need for a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. The deeper we grow, the more stable we stand. Verses that I've used multiple times, but I'm going to use them again. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, watch this, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The word meditate there is very interesting. It has the idea of a cow chewing up grass. And I don't want to make you sick, but we're after dinner, so you should be okay. So he'll swallow it, regurgitate it back up, and chew it again to get more out of it. That's the very idea right here. To chew on the Word of God, to feast on the Word of God. Now watch the result. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Strength. There's nothing like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You've seen them before. The floodwaters rise, the winds blow, things come rushing down the river and the logs smash into the trees. They may have the bark knocked off of them. They may be scarred from what is floating in the river and what comes during the floods, but they're not moved because when they're planted along the river, the roots go way down. They go way down. I remember years ago, I don't remember the year, but we had a whole bunch of snow one winter, and then it warmed up and we got a bunch of rain, and then it rained on about 30 inches of snow. And then if you remember, then it turned around and in about one night it flash froze everything. But before that flash freeze came down on the mile level there between Walmart and Bedford, I remember the river coming up almost to Route 30. And that's a long stretch up through there. But the river come up, and you know, there's a lot of trees down there along the river, but none of those trees ever moved in that flood. A tremendous flood. But none of the trees ever moved. They stayed because they were rooted deep. That's exactly the way we are whenever we are in the Word of God. And that's what Paul's wanting. That's his desire right here in the midst of this. He's saying this. Let me read two again. I said I was done, but let me read it again. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then watch what he says in verse 4. We're not going to get this verse tonight. We'll get it next week. And this I say, watch this. This is backing up what I said. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. See that? You get into words, you become a student of the Word of God, and you become solid. You learn the truth, you become solid in that. Watch the next line that I have on your paper. It takes effort to grow in knowledge, but we must strive to gain knowledge to stand in the world that is so full of deception. First of all, let me give you a couple definitions here before I read this text, this passage. So somebody would look at verse 3, talk about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's the difference in the two? What's the difference in wisdom and knowledge? Knowledge is the understanding, the grasping, the truth. Wisdom is the ability to be able to apply that and live it. That's the difference. It's not enough just to have the knowledge. You've got to have the wisdom with it to know how to live it also. That's the difference. But watch what the writer of Proverbs says, and then I'll get down to an end here tonight, and then we'll come back and scoop her up again next week. It says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, stop. You see in that it takes an effort. It takes an effort. It's like mining for silver. It's like digging for hidden treasure. You don't just go out and sit on a lawn chair and it falls in your lap. It takes mining. You've got to be a miner in the Word of God. Not M-I-N-O-R, but I'm talking about a miner that mines silver, mines truth, digs and searches and reads and meditates upon the Word. Watch verse 5. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. I love that. You know, a buckler. That's a shield that surrounds you. That's what he is. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. It takes an effort to get in the Word of God and to dig up the riches of Christ, to get the knowledge and the wisdom. What's your conclusion tonight? If we desire something enough, we'll do all we can to attain it. I can assure you, I've said that before. If you want it bad enough, whatever it is, I've watched them. I've watched them go through life, and there are things that they couldn't afford in life, but they wanted it so bad. They wanted it, and I know how we are. It doesn't matter if a guy can't afford it. If he wants it bad enough, he's going to figure out a way to get it. He's going to figure out some way to get it because he wants it that bad. So the last question I have on your paper, how's your desire for knowledge? If you want it bad enough, you'll get it. You'll go for it. It's there. It's there. Or should I say it's here? It's in this book right here. And God wants to give it to you. God wants to pour out his knowledge and his wisdom upon you. James says that in James chapter 1. He gives us wisdom. He wants to give us wisdom if we will just go and ask him for that and then search in his word. It's not enough just to pray for it. You can't just pray and sit back and not be exposed to the word of God. That's not going to do it. You've got to be a miner. You've got to mine the word of God. You've got to get down. You've got to dig like you're digging for silver, like you're digging for a hidden treasure. And then you find it. Which brings me to something that I didn't plan to say, but that comes back to the name of our radio program, The Joy of Discovery. Because when you uncover those riches, there is a joy in seeing those things in God's Word, without a doubt. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Word, Lord. Oh, we learn from what Paul says to these people, to these saints that were at Colossae. Lord, they're going now, but your Word is still prevalent today. Father, that it is knowledge, it is wisdom that enables us, knowledge in the riches of Christ that enables us to be able to stand against the heresy, the false doctrines that'll blow down the pike. Lord, they'll come, without a doubt, they'll come. Different things that come through, different phases that churches get caught up in. Lord, help us here at the Claysburg Bible Church to be true to your word. Just to study your word, to learn your word, to understand so that we can better be equipped. Lord, on Sunday mornings, we're talking about looking at this conflict, and we've laid the foundation for that. Now we're getting ready to go into the conflict. So might we understand that we are in the midst of that conflict today. And so we need to be equipped so that we won't get caught up and be pulled into one of Satan's deceptive schemes. So bless our studies, Lord, as we continue. We thank you for it all. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.